Because I don't think that the power and the benefit and the blessing and the importance of what took place from the week of the triumphal entry through Good Friday, through Sunday, through resurrection morning, and from that 40 days past the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he spent 40 days with his disciples, and he continued to speak into their lives and to encourage them. And so this morning I want for us to look at the very last few verses of the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 24, starting in verse 45, because Luke, as you come to the close of Luke's words in his gospel, you realize that it's not a quiet conclusion that he comes to. It's not this moment where everything begins to just fade out. It's a launching point for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. And we have to recognize that, the cross has already happened, and now the tomb is empty. Jesus is alive. All these things he spoke about, but now the question becomes, what happens next? What do we do now? What do I do after the resurrection? And so that's really what I'm going to try and answer this morning, because Jesus gathers his disciples, and in these final moments he gives them clarity. How many of you need clarity this morning? He gave them clarity, and he gave them purpose. Hello? He gave them purpose, and he gave them direction. So stand with me if you've found Luke chapter 24. Stand with me and let's read God's word together. Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 45. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And it came to pass that while he blessed them, that he departed from them and carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising God and blessing God. Amen and amen. Father, I pray this morning for your anointing. I pray not only for your anointing on me, but for your anointing on your people. God, that you would break loose, destroy every yoke of bondage. Lord, allow your word to get into us and to do what it is sent forth to do. Lord, may we be witnesses. May we be worshipers. May we be the proclaimers of the gospel of Jesus Christ in a world that so desperately needs Jesus. And so, Lord, I thank you for it. I give you all the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen, amen. And amen. You may be seated. So Jesus, he did not come back to Jerusalem after his resurrection to provide some spectacular show or even to seek revenge on his enemies. The reality is he returned to further teach his disciples, to impart unto them, to show them a few more things before he left. He had already instructed them while he was with them, but they did not completely understand. How many of you got it all the first time? Amen. We got to keep getting back under the spout. We got to keep coming back. Listen, I've been to the altar. I don't even know how many times I've come to the altar. But listen, it never gets old. to come back to the altar. And so here he is. He comes back and he begins to instruct them. And during his final days, Jesus teaches the disciples again. But this time, there's something happened that's different. This time, the Bible says that he opened their mind so that they could understand his truth. How many of you need your mind open this morning to receive the truth? Amen? We need to have our minds open so that we can understand his truth, his life, his death, and his resurrection. All those things, were fulfilled in Scripture. And he began to teach them. Why? So they could teach others. What's the point in having wisdom and knowledge and understanding and all those kinds of things if we just keep it all to ourselves? We're to give what we have to other people. And so he gave them and he taught them so they could teach others and tell them, importantly, to tell them what they had seen Jesus do and what they had heard Jesus say. How many of you understand this morning that in order to be a viable witness, you have to be the one who saw, and you have to be the one who heard. You can't have circumstantial. You can't have secondhand information. You and I and the disciples are to be called, and to be not just called, but to be the witnesses of Jesus Christ. In verse 46, it says, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary." It was written, and it was necessary. Understand this, that Jesus anchors everything in what was already spoken. He didn't bring them any new revelation. He reminded them of what he had already told them. He shored it up. He reinforced, as it were, the foundation that was already laid. And in fact, probably began, you could say, to lay some bricks on the foundation, the beginning of the building of the disciples of Jesus Christ, brick upon brick. He anchored everything in what was already spoken. His suffering was not accidental. It was necessary. It was necessary. His resurrection was not surprising. He promised it. And remember, and I think this is so important, the cross was not a tragedy. It was an accomplishment. It was a victory. It was a triumph. We look oftentimes at the cross as though it was this great discouraging moment in history, but in reality, he'd already said it was going to happen. He'd showed them over and over, and because of what happened on that cross, we can stand here today saved and redeemed by the blood, healed because of the stripes that he bore. Yeah, it was brutal. Yes, it was cruel. Yes, it was unusual punishment, but he did it because he loves us. He has a purpose, and he has a plan, and it was promised. Acts, which could be considered Luke's, it was Luke's second book. We could look at it as Luke 2, amen? But it reveals that Jesus spent these 40 days with his disciples between his resurrection and when he ascended. And as he had already done with the two men on the road to Emmaus, Jesus opened their minds to understand the Scripture, and it began to explain how that everything had been written about the coming Messiah had been fulfilled in him. If you go back and read through the Old Testament, imagine this. If you were a disciple in the New Testament times, can I just tell you this morning, they did not have the Gospels to refer to show somebody the way to Jesus. They had the Old Testament. When was the last time you used the Old Testament to show somebody the clear path to Jesus Christ? That's all they had. And we have the benefit of having the Gospels. We have the benefit of reading the story. The Old Testament could be called the story of a nation. And the New Testament is the story of one life. The life of Jesus Christ. The finished work of the Lamb of Almighty God. Here's where the commission starts. verse 47, that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations. When you see Jerusalem in our scripture where it says beginning at, and the repentance should for the remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem, when it says that in Jerusalem, he was talking to them because that was their base, they're out of Jerusalem, but Myrtle Creek is our Jerusalem. It's where we are. If you're Canyonville, it's Canyonville. If you're Riddle, it's Riddle. If you're Days Creek, it's Days Creek. That's your Jerusalem. If you're, you know, wherever you're at, that's your Jerusalem. Start there and expand from there. Take this gospel and go outside and begin to all the nations to preach repentance and the forgiveness of sin and remission of sin and preach the name of Jesus Christ. That's our job. That's our calling. That's our privilege, church. Two key elements here that I want for us to look at. Number one is repentance. It's a turning of your heart and your direction. And secondly, there's the remission of sin, which is forgiveness and release and a cancellation of debt paid in full. You can't do any more than what Jesus did. Jesus finished it. He said it from the cross. It is finished. I walk in forgiveness. I walk in grace and mercy. I walk in redemption. Look at it this way, if you will. The gospel isn't local news. The gospel is global good news. It's for all the world. All the world. The church is not called to just bring comfort, although we're called to bring comfort. We're also called to proclaim. To proclaim. To tell what Jesus has done for you and for me. Not only had the Old Testament scriptures been fulfilled in the life of Jesus's in Jesus' life and his death and his resurrection, but the Old Testament goes farther, much farther. It speaks of repentance and it speaks of forgiveness of sins. And he wanted them to know that the message of Christ is of God's love and forgiveness needs to go to all the nations. He didn't just die for the United States. He didn't just die for Israel. He died for all the world. Remember, he said, I'm not willing that any would perish, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He wanted them to know. And that this has been God's plan from the very beginning. The gospel of Christ has a worldwide scope. Now, I enjoyed going to Texas and seeing Pastor Bill get his recognition and all those kinds of things, but I sat there through those sessions and through those meetings and through all, and truthfully, I come out of those places feeling worse than when I went in there, because in so many ways I walk out of there, because you know they put the A team obviously up there, and you know those are guys that have got years and years and years and years and years of ministry and experience and schooling and all those kinds of things, and they have all these programs and plans in place, and I mean I listen to them and it's a great message and it's a great word, but I mean I come out of there feeling like, man, what am I even doing in this thing? And then I start seeing some of the guys that Mike and I ministered to when we went to Tooele, Utah, and did that men's retreat. And they would just come running up to me and hug me and tell me how great it was to see me. What an impact we made in their lives and in the lives of their men's ministry and their men's group in those days that we were there. And all of a sudden, when you feel in those areas like maybe you don't measure up, all of a sudden you realize, you know what, maybe I might not measure up to the masses, but I measured up to that guy. I meant something to that guy. I meant something in that person's life. I God set that person free through what I may have said. So all of a sudden, your perspective about everything becomes in focus. I'm never going to be one of those guys. I understand that. But here's the clue. Here's the greatest news of all. God didn't call me to be them guys. God called me to be this goofy little bald-headed guy from Myrtle Creek, Oregon, that's just crazy about Jesus. I mean, they've got programs. They've got all this stuff. They got stuff.
But we got you.
They got programs. They've got it all, it seems like, and I'm not knocking what they do. I'm not knocking it. I think it's all great. And I'd like to have some of that stuff. But all I've got's what He's given me. And I think that's going to have to be enough. Jesus calls us to begin right where we are. Right where we are. In Jerusalem, and then we're to be witnesses of all these things throughout the world. And like the disciples of old, we are to be witnesses. Verse 48 says, "And you are witnesses of these things." I'm a witness of what Jesus has done in my life and what He continues to do in my life every day. Amen. I saw firsthand what God did in the lives of those men. I remember that morning when I was preaching in Tooele, and they came, and they like they had to get my permission because there was going to be a person there that was confused on their gender and wanted to know is it going to be okay if this person comes in as a guy dressed like a woman? I said, I don't care. And I just preached Jesus just like I always do. In fact, it was after the service. I just preached Jesus, and the Lord had me say some things that were pretty pointed. And that person came to the altar that day and gave their life to Jesus, and God transformed. Listen, I might not have all the programs. We might not have all the programs, but we got His Word. We've got His Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus said to do. Go and wait until you're endued with power. I've been endued with power. Am I perfect? No. Do I screw it up a lot? Yes. Do I have to repent daily? Uh-huh. A lot. Before lunch. In fact, before breakfast. The disciples didn't just hear about Jesus. They spent 3.5 years living with Him. They walked with Him. They witnessed what He did. They heard what He said. They saw what He did. Can you imagine that day, that night in the garden when Peter pulled out his sword and they're all standing there and Peter just whacks off Malchus's ear. I mean, just chopped it off. And Jesus didn't freak out. He just reached down, picked it up, and went, put it back on like it never happened. Why? Because there was no evidence that anything had happened. They couldn't charge Him with anything because there was no evidence to substantiate their claim, because Jesus put it back on. Malchus was probably pretty happy about that. I know I would have been. They witnessed. A witness can only testify to what they see and what they experience. And the credibility of the message is tied to lives that have been transformed. Jesus is transformed. Look at you. Look at what God has done in your life. Think about what He's done in your life. That's your story. Some of you, He has brought back from the brink of death. Some of you thought you'd never make it, but yet, here you are. Why? Because of the grace of God. The credibility of the message of Jesus Christ is tied to transformed lives. I'm a Myrtle Creekian through and through. I was born and raised here. Well, I was actually born in Canyonville, the big city. Can I just tell you that there's people that know me that knew me then. And there's been a transformation in my life. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 says this, "But you shall receive power." But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That covers the whole program. I'm going to mess up some of your theology this morning. You don't need to know everything to be a witness. You don't have to have a degree. You don't have to know the Bible inside and out. You don't need to know everything. You just need to know what Jesus has done for you. That's all you need. You just need to know what He's done for you. You need to know what He's done in you. Your story is part of God's strategy. Verse 49 says, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you." The task of being a witness wasn't to be carried out in the disciples' own strength, and it's not to be carried out in your own strength. He said, "I'm going to endue you with power. I'm going to fill you with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you a helper and a counselor and a comforter." These followers, obviously these guys, they're hiding behind locked doors. Think about it. They were in fear of the Jews in Jerusalem, and this bunch of folks hardly seemed like the kind of people that were going to take the message of Jesus Christ around and across the world. But Jesus was not expecting them to do it on their own. He was going to send them what His Father had promised, His Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. And Jesus gives them clear instructions. Stay in the city. Stay in Jerusalem until you're filled with power from heaven. Jesus promised them the power that would enable them to be a witness. Have you ever been talking to somebody about the things of God and after that whole thing is over and you walk away and you begin to think about what you just said and you wonder, where in the world did that come from? I don't remember memorizing that verse of Scripture, but it just flowed out of you like water out of a faucet. It's because of the Holy Spirit in you, flowing out of you. He promised that power. And after His exaltation and at His ascension, the power is going to be given to the disciples. Look at chapter 2 of the book of Acts, the first four verses. It says, "And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They were all endued with power. In the Old Testament times, before the Holy Spirit was poured out, the Spirit of God would come upon isolated individuals. He would come upon them in small groups and only on special occasions. And it was only in a temporary way to help them accomplish what it was that God had sent them forth to do. But as the apostles were gathered together in Jerusalem, they were there for a reason. There was coming from heaven the promise of the Father. They were together in Jerusalem. They were there for the feast of Pentecost. And the time had come for the fulfillment of the promises of Christ to send His Spirit completely and permanently upon all believers. Permanently and completely. This marvelous outpouring of God provided a supernatural power for believers to take this life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the uttermost parts of the earth. He endued them with power. He'll endue you with power. He has endued us with power. To each one, a measure of faith has been given, and to each one, a portion of His Holy Spirit has been given. But there's something different about being baptized in the Holy Spirit. There's something different about this infilling that they're talking about here. It provided power, supernatural power. And this is the day that Christ made good on His promise to send the Helper. How many of you need the Helper? He sent Him. He sent the Comforter. How many of you need a Comforter? Isn't it amazing? The Holy Spirit will take up permanent residence in your life as you receive and put your faith in Christ. What a great day that was. God's individualized pouring out of His Spirit into the lives of 120 believers in an upper room, gathered together to pray and to tarry and to wait for the promise of the Father, resulted in the effective outpouring of His story, and began to change the lives in a moment. In one message, Peter stands up, blundering Peter. Read about Peter up to this point. Up until this upper room experience, Peter is doing all kinds of goofy things. But from this point on, Peter's life is changed. Why? Because something supernatural has taken place in his life. He has been filled with the Holy Spirit, and he steps out and he begins to preach, and he preaches a message, and the people think that he's drunk. Well, man, it's like early in the morning and you guys already been in the wine. They said, listen, we're not drunk as you suppose. We've been filled with the Holy Ghost. Man, there's a huge difference. Amen? Amen. There's a huge difference. 3,000 people in one day. Listen, church, God never calls you and I to a task without providing the power to accomplish it. He never calls us to a task without providing the power to accomplishment. You know, it's like me taking my keys and giving them to Mike and saying, here, Mike, here's the keys to my... Hang on to them. Hang on to them, buddy. Work with me right here, all right? Can't get good help. Tell you what. It's like handing him the keys to my Jeep. Listen, I don't expect you to push it. I don't expect you to push the thing. I've given you the keys that will unlock the power so that you can take it anywhere you want. It's like doing ministry without the Spirit. It becomes an effort, but with the Spirit, it becomes an impact. It becomes an impact. Lives are being impacted because of Harvest Christian Assembly. Lives are being impacted because of your witness and your testimony in this world. Doing ministry without it is hard work. It's effort. But when the Spirit comes on and begins to do things, it becomes an impact. We begin to make an impact. Let me begin to close with Luke chapter 24. Come on, Kathy. Verses 50 through 53. The Bible says, "And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands, and he blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God." Amen. What a difference. What a difference. As this group of disciples stood and watched as Jesus began rising into the air, and soon he disappeared. The Bible says in Acts, he disappeared into a cloud and they saw him no more. They would see him no more. No more. Until he comes back to receive his church and his people. Seeing him leave had to have been frightening. What are we going to do now? It must have been frightening. But they knew, as disciples, they knew that Jesus, why? Because he had come through so many times. They knew that he was going to keep his promise. They knew that he was going to send the Holy Spirit to be with them, to comfort them, to empower them, to give them strength. This same Jesus who had lived with the disciples, who died and was buried, who rose from the dead, loves us and promises to be with us always. That's his word, church. That's his word. His physical presence left the disciples. Acts chapter 1 and verse 9 talks about it. But the Holy Spirit soon came and to comfort them and to begin to empower them to spread the gospel of salvation. And today, over 2,000 years later, the work of salvation, Jesus' work of salvation, is completed, and he is today seated at the right hand of God, where he has authority over heaven and over earth. And in verse 52 and 53, it says, "They worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy." They worshiped him and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. But let me tell you what they didn't do. Let me tell you what they didn't do. They didn't panic. Remember when he died? What'd they do? "We're out of here. We're going fishing." We put everything in Jesus, and now he's dead and buried. We're going fishing. This time, not so much. This time, they didn't panic. This time, they didn't scatter. This time, they didn't even doubt. This time, they went back to the temple and they began to worship. They began to cry out. Because when you understand who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, Worship becomes our natural response. When it begins to sink in what He's done for you, what you didn't deserve, what He does over and over, day after day, day in and day out. You begin to worship. You understand who He is and what He's done. And out from that begins to flow worship and praise. A church that understands the gospel becomes a worshiping church. Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, I hear Kathy say, "This is a lot of worship. This is a lot of worship." I don't think ever one time you've heard me say, "Yeah, you need to cut half of that out." Because we're a worshiping church. There's way more gets done in your life because of your worship than my preaching. I know that. God can do so much more in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, as you connect to Him, than I'm ever going to provoke because of my preaching. Worship. When we understand the gospel, we become a worshiping church. Why worship? Glad you asked. Because the work is finished. Jesus said so from the cross. The work is finished. The mission is ongoing. The mission is ongoing. The Spirit of Almighty God has been given, and our King is still reigning. He's still on the cross. He's still, not on the cross, on the throne. So where do we go from here? Number one, you believe the message. You believe the message. You trust the finished work of Christ. So many times people get saved and then they start doing all this stuff trying to be good enough. Listen, you were good enough the moment you accepted Jesus. He redeemed you. Your life, whether you know it or not, is in process. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6 talks about it. He who began a good work. You weren't completed in that sense the day you gave your life to Jesus. Your salvation was completed, but your process is daily, moment by moment, day by day, and week by week. Believe the message. Trust the finished work of Christ. Embrace the mission. This is where we lose the church. Well, Pastor, we pay you to save the city. No, that's not my job. My job, according to the Word of God, is to equip you for the work of ministry. That's my job. Embrace the mission. Share repentance and forgiveness. Tell somebody what Jesus did for you. Just tell them. And tell them you haven't been so bad that He won't do it for you too. He will. He loves you. He's crazy about you. So believe the message. Embrace the mission, and then depend on the power. Depend on the power. Walk in the Spirit of God every day. Walk in the Spirit of God every day. Church, if you don't hear anything I've said all day, hear this. The story doesn't end with the resurrection. The story continues through you and I. Bow your heads with me this morning. Oh Lord. From resurrection to commission. Lord, we thank you for what you accomplished for us on the cross. We thank you that by coming out of the grave, you defeated death, hell, and the grave. And because you ascended on high, we're grateful today that you are seated at the right hand of God. And you're making intercession, your word says. You're making intercession for us. Your word says very plainly and very boldly that you so loved the world that you gave. You put something out there, tangible, to make a way. For God so loved the world that he gave. What'd you give? You gave the very best you had. You gave your son. That anybody, whosoever, no matter your background, no matter your record, no matter your upbringing, no matter what, whosoever covers it all. That whosoever would believe, that whosoever would believe, listen, belief is an action word. It's an ongoing word. It goes on and on and on, over and over and over. You keep believing, you keep believing, you keep believing. That whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. And so this morning, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. It's an intimate moment between you and Jesus. And the question that he's presenting to you and I is, what do you do after the resurrection? What are you going to do with this man named Jesus that died for you and you didn't, before you ever knew him? Again, the Bible makes it clear that we must receive him into our heart. The Bible says, if I believe in my heart and confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, I shall be saved. Not if I'm good enough. If I believe and confess. If I believe and confess. Maybe you're here today and you believe in Jesus, but confession hasn't come. You know about Jesus. You know that he's God's son. You know that he is the Savior of the world. You know all of those things, but hasn't impacted your life. You've not invited him to come in and to rule and reign in your life. Today's your day. Today's your day. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, people are praying. I'm going to ask you this question. If you have never accepted Jesus, but you want to, I'm going to ask you if you slip your hand up so I can pray with you. Anybody at all, say, preacher, that's me. Yes, sir. I see your hand. Somebody else today. Somebody else today. Are you here? Listen, don't leave here the same way you came. You don't have to. God wants to touch you and change you and transform you. Maybe you're here today and at some point in your life you walked with the Lord, but life happened and things got out of hand and you just began to drift away. You began to wander off. You find yourself a long ways down a dark road with no idea how to get back to Jesus. I'm telling you this morning, if you'll raise your hand, if you'll say, God, I want to rededicate and commit my life to you today, I promise he'll meet you. Yes, I see those hands. You can put them down. Anybody else today say, preacher, I want to recommit and rededicate my life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Anybody else? God's doing a work in people's lives today. I don't think he's done yet, even, actually. Are you here? You want transformation in your life? God wants to touch you right where you are. If that's you, raise your hand. Anybody else? Lord, we thank you. Listen, if you raised your hand, I'm going to ask you to get real brave and just come meet me right here in the front of this church right now. Come on. Get up and come. Come on. Come on, get up and come. Come on. Come on, you raised your hand. Let's go. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on, right here. Right here. Right here. Right here. Come on, right here. Come on, church. Can we give God glory for what he's doing? Thank you, Lord. Wow. Wow. Come on, young man. Come on, buddy. Right here. Good job. This is what church ought to look like. This is why we're here.
Amen.
To see people transformed and changed. Not because of my preaching, but because of his Holy Spirit. Amen. And he'll keep bringing you to this altar. He'll keep pulling you closer, closer, closer all the time. If we'll just yield ourselves to him. Amen. This is not a bad thing that you have to come to an altar. I don't know why I'm saying this, but I think sometimes we feel like if I go to the altar, it's a bad thing. People are going to, I've been bad. Listen, we're all bad. We've all been bad. We all need to get under the spout where the glory comes out. We all need a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit. We all need to come back to Jesus. So pray this prayer with me, would you, right now? Say, Dear Lord, I thank you.
I thank you
for this opportunity.
For this opportunity.
To surrender. Once again.
My life.
To you.
Have lordship.
Have rule.
Have reign.
Over my life. Wash me in your blood.
Cleanse me.
And fill me with your Holy Spirit.
With your Holy Spirit.
Help me. To walk with you. From this day forward.
Under the power.
And the unction.
Of your Holy Spirit.
In Jesus' name.
Write my name.
In the Lamb's Book of Life.
Help me to never stray again.
Help me to never stray again. And I'll serve you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Come on, man.
I surrender all I am.
It got good. Let these guys minister.
I surrender all I hold to thee.
Let me just pray over you, church father. Father, I thank you for this day.
Wash away.
I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your word, for all that you've accomplished through it. I give you all the praise and the glory. Bring us back together tonight in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. God bless you. God bless you.
I worship you.